भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय So tonight we're reading from Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 9, the most confidential knowledge. Text number 2. Raja Vidya Raja Guyam Pavitram Nidamuttamam Prachakshavadamam Dharmyam Susukam Kartamavyayam Raja Vidya Raja Guyam Pavitram Midamuttamam Prajakshavagamam Dharmyam Susukam Kartamavyayam Raja Vidya Raja Guyam Pavitram Midamuttamam Prachakshavagamam Dharmyam Susukam Kartamavyayam. Translation by Srila Prabhupada. This knowledge is the king of education, the most secret of all secrets. It's the purest knowledge, and because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting and it is joyfully performed. So if this verse is true, we must be doing the right thing. It's spoken by Krishna, so it must be true. Srila Prabhupada has blessed us with this wonderful purport. As a devotee hears more and more, like this one here. This chapter of Bhagavad Gita is called the King of Education because it is the essence of all doctrines and philosophies explained before. Among the principal philosophers in India are Gautama, Kanada, Kapila, Yajnavalkya, Sanjaya, and Vaishvanara. And finally, there is Vyasadeva, the author of the Vedanta Sutra. So there is no dearth of knowledge in the field of philosophy or transcendental knowledge. Now, the Lord said that this ninth chapter is the king of all such knowledge, the essence of all knowledge that can be derived from the study of the Vedas and different kinds of philosophy. It is the most confidential because confidential or transcendental knowledge involves understanding the difference between the soul and the body. And the king of all confidential knowledge culminates in devotional service. Generally, people are not educated in this confidential knowledge. They are educated in external knowledge. As far as ordinary education is concerned, people are involved with so many departments: politics, sociology, physics, chemistry, mathematics, astronomy, engineering, etc. There are so many departments of knowledge all over the world in many huge universities, but there is unfortunately no university or educational institution where the science of the spirit soul is instructed. Yet the soul is the most important part of the body. Without the presence of the soul, the body has no value. Still, people are placing great stress on the bodily necessities of life, not caring for the vital soul. The Bhagavad Gita, especially from the second chapter on, stresses the importance of the soul. In the very beginning, the Lord says that the body is perishable and that the soul is not perishable. Antavanta ime deha Nityashyokta Sharirina. That is a confidential part of knowledge. Simply knowing that the spirit soul is different from this body, and that its nature is immutable, indestructible, eternal. But that gives no positive information about the soul. Sometimes people are under the impression the soul is different from the body. And when the body is finished, or one is liberated from the body, the soul remains in a void and becomes impersonal. But actually, that's not the fact. How can the soul, which is so active within this body, be inactive after being liberated from the body? It's always active. If it's eternal, then it is eternally active, and its activities in the spiritual kingdom are the most confidential part of spiritual knowledge. These activities of the spirit soul are therefore indicated here as constituting the king of knowledge, the most confidential part of all knowledge. And this knowledge is the purest form of all activities, as explained in the Vedic literature. In the Padma Purana, man's sinful activities have been analyzed and are shown to be the results of sin after sin. Those who are engaged in fruitive activities are entangled in different stages and forms of sinful reactions. For instance, when the seed of a particular tree is sown, this tree does not appear immediately to grow. It takes some time. It is first a small sprouting plant. Then it assumes the form of a tree, then it flowers and bears fruit. And when it is complete, the flowers and fruits are enjoyed by persons who have sown the seed of the tree. Similarly, a man performs a sinful act, and like a seed, it takes time to fructify. There are different stages. The sinful action may have already stopped within the individual, but the results or fruit of that sinful action are still to be enjoyed. There are sins which are still in the form of the seed, and there are others which are already fructified and which are giving us fruit, which we are destroying, enjoying as a distress and pain. It's explained in the 28th chapter. This goes on for many pages. So what we'll do is we'll stop and discuss our way through the purport. So here Prabhupada is presented us these wonderful words of Lord Sri Krishna, Raja Vidya Raja Guhyam. Prabhupada is pointing out how there's so many different departments of knowledge. Just like he went to MIT, very famous pastime of Prabhupada. He went to MIT and he challenged, where is that department of knowledge here that can distinguish between a dead body and a living body? He challenged them. Because they don't have that knowledge. They're so proud of their big universities. Harvard, Yale, Oxford. Big universities all over the world. Australia has so many big universities. They're very proud. Yes, I have a degree from such and such university. But what are they producing, actually? Shvavidvara ushtrakare. Dogs, hogs, camels, and ancestors. Qualified dog. Actually. Prabhupada is saying there's no educational institution, but actually he founded the educational institution. ISKCON is the educational institution. It is the leading educational institution in the world, actually. Why? Because we have Prabhupada's books. We have the topmost knowledge, Raja Vidya, right here in this International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So it is our duty as the followers of this wonderful, most glorious spiritual master in the history of the world, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. It is our duty to become very expert in the understanding and practical application of this knowledge so that we can create educational programs all over the world where thousands and millions of people will come to learn the science of bhakti. That is the meaning of Brahma. Prabhupada is creating a class of Brahman. Prabhupada actually explained that Brahman is the spiritual master of the human society. So Prabhupada is creating a whole class of Brahmans. We are all meant to be very, very expert in this knowledge, this kingdom knowledge. It's in how to guide others to take this practice, to understand this knowledge and apply it. whole world is suffering now under misleadership. The whole world is completely in chaotic condition because the leaders are going on the basis of greed, you see. The whole society is running on the fuel of greed. The human society is meant to run on the fuel of bhakti. Just like this petrol, fossil fuel is polluting the air. And they're trying to find some clean fuel that won't pollute everything. In the same way, the whole modern society is running on the fuel of greed. It's a polluting, dirty fuel. The more the society runs on the fuel of greed, everything becomes more degraded, more polluted, more hellish. But there is a clean fuel, and that's bhakti. The society can run on this fuel of bhakti, as described in the Bhagavad Gita, then the whole world can become like paradise. The entire planet can become transformed. So this is the exciting mission that Prabhupada has given us, to make a spiritual revolution in this planet. To bring in the Chaitanya era, which is actually predicted. It's mentioned in Chaitanya Charitamrita. There'll be a 10,000 year period when Krishna consciousness will flood the entire planet. There's actually a verse by Krishna Das Kaviraj that this Krishna consciousness movement will completely inundate the entire world. And everyone will become drowned in this ocean of love of God. It's predicted by Krishna Das Kaviraj right there in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. So Prabhupada has given us everything we need to to ride this wave of Lord Chaitanya's mercy. And to bring it to every town, to every village, throughout the world. There's nothing so sweet, there's nothing so wonderful like this Krishna consciousness. They say we're a cult. Ah, some cult leader came and he brainwashed you. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Krishna consciousness is the original natural energy of the divinity. Actually, everyone agrees that there's a source. The theologians say God is the source. The atheists also, they say the universe has some, you know, they want to trace out what is the source of the universe. The Big Bang, what caused the Big Bang. They want to keep tracing it back. So everyone actually admits there's an origin. A common origin for everything. Everyone. There's some source, from fountainhead from which everything is sprung. Everyone can agree. So what is the nature of that fountainhead? That original source. By simple logic we can understand so many things about reality. If I told you, Prabhu, let's say every day I came to your door and I gave you 1 kilo of pure gold. That would make your day. I mean, every day another kilo. Day after day. You become very, very wealthy. All this gold. Finally you say, Sankarshan Prabhu, where are you getting all this gold? Well, got a gold mine. Really, where is it? How much gold do you have in that gold mine? Oh, there's no gold in the gold mine. Come on, you're lying. I'm just trying to cover it up. No, the point is that if every day you're getting so much pure gold from the gold mine, there must be a lot of gold in that gold mine. So, from that original source, we see that so many persons have come. You're a person, I'm a person, you're a person. You see, so many persons. All over the universe, there's so many persons. Who have come from that original source. So how we can say the original source doesn't have a personality? Personality must exist in the original source. Therefore, instead of calling it, since it's a person, it'd be much nicer and more proper to address it as a person. He or she. Actually, we say she-he, Radha Krishna. Many people are fussing, well, is God male or female? We say both. She, Radha Krishna, Sita Ram. So, and the next question is, all right, God's a person, and from Him, everything is coming. So why is He doing this? What's the purpose? Actually, Krishna is Atmaram. He doesn't require anything to be happy. He can just enjoy by himself. But since he's all powerful and he is the supreme enjoyer, he does whatever gives him the greatest pleasure. And he likes to have associates. He starts off with Radharani. Actually, it's not a certain place in time. These are eternal realities. Actually, every single living entity, every single Vishnu Tattva and Jiva Tattva are eternal. Krishna is eternally manifesting all the living entities from himself for the purpose of enjoying so many varieties of loving relationships. So that's why we exist. It's not because our parents wanted to have a baby. That's not why we exist. We exist because Krishna wanted to have particular loving relationship, particular unique loving relationship. Just like snow, of course you don't see snow here, nor do we see it in Texas, central Texas where I come from. But in the regions where they have snow, you can analyze under a microscope the snowflakes. And you will see that no two snowflakes are ever the same. Each snowflake has an amazing, beautiful pattern. But they're all completely unique. Millions, billions, quadrillions, quintillions of snowflakes. So in the same way, all these living entities that Krishna is manifesting from himself, they all are unique. And Krishna wants that uniqueness. They're not just like carbon copies. You see. He likes that uniqueness so he can have a particular rasa. Just like Radharani never cooks the same preparation twice. So Krishna emanates all these living entities from himself, infinite number of living entities, and no two of them are the same. Every one of them has different qualities, different characteristics. So you can enjoy a particular type of rasa with that particular jiva and loving relationship. So that's why we exist, to love God. So that's why if we don't love God, there's no way we can be happy. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. The fish out of the water. You can give Mr. Fish a big cigar, you can give him a Mercedes Benz, you can give him a Marilyn Monroe wife, you can give him everything. Mr. Fish will just flap in agony. If you throw him in the water, no problem. Happily swimming around. So we're trying to enjoy artificially in this material world. It's not possible. We cannot enjoy here. We are meant to give love to Krishna with every thought, with every word, with every deed, and every time, every place, in every situation. We are simply meant to love Krishna. We have no other purpose for existence. So instead of trying to be something that we're not, Purusha, enjoyer, should simply say, okay, I've tried long enough to be the enjoyer and I failed miserably. Birth after birth after birth. Millions of times I tried to be the enjoyer as a crocodile. I tried to be the enjoyer as a demigod, as an elephant, as a snake, as a baboon, as a kangaroo, as a wallaby. I just learned about the difference today. I didn't know there was something called the wallaby. The wallaby is a wannabe kangaroo, you see. I want to be a kangaroo. I want to be bigger so I can lord it over more. So anyway, we are trying to enjoy in so many varieties of ways and we're being frustrated again and again and again and again. Somehow or other, in the middle of all these frustrated attempts to enjoy, we can come in contact with the pure devotee. Or the servants of the pure devotee. And we can be saved. I actually had an opportunity to meet Prabhupada in 69, Mukundalal Prabhu invited me. My spiritual master is going to be giving a lecture, and I thought I wouldn't go because I was Mayavad. I am Krishna. I didn't want to go hear the guru because I thought I was the guru. But by the mercy of Prabhupada's followers and by the mercy of the material energy whipping me into shape over a couple of years, I was being completely unsuccessful in being Krishna. I was finally begging the Lord to reveal to me what he wanted me to do. And then Prabhupada's servants came and they attracted me to this. Vishnu Jana Maharaj came and attracted me to this movement, saved me from my hippie, unhappy hippie life. As Prabhupada said, we're turning the hippies into happies. So I was converted from a hippie into a happy. Prabhupada's mercy manifested through his servant, Vishnu Jana Swami. So this is the potency of Srila Prabhupada, you see. Prabhupada does not depend on being physically present somewhere to manifest his potency. Because I saw that. When I had the opportunity to meet Prabhupada face to face, I wouldn't do it. I was just too damn proud. But finally, when I was ready to surrender, Krishna sent one of Prabhupada's servants there. And that's just seeing that person. What an amazing qualities he had. And I was thinking, I want to be like him. And surrendering, if he became this way by surrendering to his divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, that I also want, I will also do. So Prabhupada actually has the power to expand, to manifest his potency in an unlimited number of ISKCON members who are preaching in every corner of the world to attract the fallen conditioned souls to Lord Chaitanya's movement. Prabhupada can manifest that potency in each and every one of us. So we just have to fully surrender ourselves to that. I'm completely dedicated, sold out to Prabhupada's mission. Every thought must be for pushing forward Krishna consciousness. Every with my own Krishna consciousness and the Krishna consciousness of others. Every word and every action should be 100% dedicated and dovetailed in that. It's actually the supreme lifestyle, spiritual revolutionary lifestyle. Srila Prabhupada explained in one letter, he said, if you will simply, as much as possible, read, chant, and preach. He said, then very soon this Hare Krishna movement will be the only religion in the world. Those are very powerful prophetic words from Prabhupada. And that's ecstatic. Reading Prabhupada's books, chanting Hare Krishna, and preaching. That's nectar. All we have to do is dive into the nectar as deeply as possible. And magic will happen to this planet. Can you imagine the exciting life it is that Prabhupada has given us? This is actually the most exciting moment in the history of the world right now. The most exciting moment. Because Prabhupada has come in the midst of this Kali Yuga calamity. He's given everything necessary to completely turn world history the opposite direction. And then he's left it in our hands. Alright, now do it. Revolutionize this planet on my order. Okay. This is peaceful revolution. We're not talking about guns or terrorism. Or no, we're talking about glove jamans. The Hare Krishna mantra. This wonderful Vaishnava culture. This is actually the real key for how this movement will be successful. I was in Mayapur a couple of weeks ago. They asked me to do a seminar on Vaishnava behavior. So I was doing some research on my laptop computer in the database. And I came across a really interesting quote. Because devotees who, you know, are who give a lot of lectures. Like I somehow, because I'm traveling, I'm doing that. I could, you know, wherever I go, I'm visiting devotees, so they ask me to give lectures. So it's a common thing for devotees who give a lot of lectures. They like their lectures to be attractive, so people are, you know, enlivened by them. It's a natural thing. So I was thinking, well, I got to learn a lot of verses, you know, a lot of shlokas. I got to learn a lot of detailed leelas. I was thinking that's how I. But then I came across this quote where Prabhupada is actually saying that if one has very good Vaishnava behavior, then their preaching will be effective. And I realized that more important than a lot, in learning 1,000,008 verses or learning, you know, so many different detailed leelas, you know, esoteric leelas, that what actually is more powerful and more effective is just being a good devotee. Learning how to love, which means learning how to love and appreciate the other devotees. It's really a simple thing. If we create an atmosphere of a genuine, just like we see in the Chaitanya Lila, a kind of association between the devotees, if we create that wonderful Vaishnava culture, fully manifested in our own dealings with each other, the whole world will just come running. As they say, if you build a better mousetrap, the whole world will be the pathway to your door. So we have the better mousetrap. We have Vaishnava culture now. We just have to fully manifest it amongst ourselves. So here you have a very golden opportunity in this wonderful, beautiful place. It just melts my heart to see how Krishna has blessed us with this wonderful place in Govardhan. So wonderful atmosphere here. Just amazing, wonderful place. So we're just making this more and more ideal by the way that we associate with each other. And that means we have to genuinely love and appreciate each other. Sometimes, according to the modes of nature, you know, I don't get along well with you. You don't. That happens sometimes. We all have certain types of personalities we gravitate towards, and we kind of avoid it. That's a natural thing when you have a group of people. But we have to learn, even devotees we don't get along with very well, we have to look for qualities in them that we can truly appreciate. And admire those qualities. Even devotees you don't get along well, you had some heavy disagreement with them, etc., should always find some quality. This quality is very nice, that we can genuinely love and appreciate that quality in that devotee. So we should look in every single devotee that this quality they have is very, very nice and wonderful. A divine quality. This is how Prabhupada was able to bring the divine qualities out of us, because he could see them. We couldn't. He could actually see the divine qualities there within us, beneath all the dirt, and he could fan the spark of bhakti in the heart of the disciples and turning it into a blazing fire. So this is, if we take up this Vaishnava mood, it's something that has to be done in every minute of every day, then it will be just like described here, susukam. Sukam is happiness, but susukam is very, very happy. Prabhupada translates it as, in one lecture, he says, recreation. He said, of course, this was in the days when he was still known as Swamiji. So he said, you cannot find any point that you can say, Swamiji, this point is troublesome. He said, there's no trouble at all. It is simply recreation. Susukam. That's how Prabhupada described it. So this Krishna consciousness is like that. Simply recreation at every minute. For all of eternity. Prabhupada also said, deathlessness begins at initiation. When we take our initiations out before Guru Krishna, and we take that very, very seriously, then we enter into eternity, knowledge, and bliss at that moment, and we remain there eternally. So, it's a very exciting thing, this Krishna consciousness. And if we're not tasting the nectar, well, it just means we're nama paradi, committing offenses against the name. We have to see, what am I doing wrong? What needs to be rectified in me? And that's why we have each other. It's very difficult for me to see my faults. If you get to know me for a while, you'll see my faults. And you can help me to see my faults. It's hard for me to see my faults because that's the nature of the false ego. It's hard for us to see our own faults. But it's easy to see the fault in someone else. So we should take advantage of that. We should find devotees that we love and trust, their opinions. And we should submit ourselves to them. You kindly tell me, what am I doing wrong? What are my defects? We should find mentors within our society of devotees. Every devotee should have someone they can be corrected by. Their spouse, their friend, someone. We should all have some trusted associates that we can really take it from, take being corrected. Because that's very vital. Because the fact is, each and every one of us is contaminated right now. We desperately need to be rectified from our proud, lusty, angry, greedy mentalities. That's a fact. So why? So we can taste the nectar. Just like in the ocean, there could be a hurricane going on the surface of the ocean. Great turbulence. But if you go deeper and deeper within the ocean, the deeper you get, the less there is turbulence. And finally you get deep enough, there isn't a trace of the turbulence. So the surface, that's the modes of nature. If you go deep within the spiritual energy, then there's no more turbulence. Someone who's deeply absorbed in Krishna consciousness, the turbulence of the material world is something that's happening out there in the modes of nature. You see. And they are no longer influenced by it. An advanced transcendentalist, pure transcendentalist, is not affected at all by the modes of nature. You can observe them. You can observe the interaction. But it doesn't touch him. You can, just like Prabhupada. He's not affected by the modes at all. He can see the modes acting, but it doesn't touch him. So the deeper we go into Krishna consciousness, the deeper we become absorbed in the Krishna consciousness movement. A lot of what we hear nowadays, well, there's this abuse, that abuse, and this. So I can't be a part of it. We hear that a lot all over the world. But the abuse was on the surface. It wasn't in the depths. Abuse is out there in the modes of nature. The Krishna consciousness movement is an eternal reality. It's going on in the spiritual world also. It's an eternal reality. Lord Chaitanya, the Panchatattva, are members of the Krishna consciousness movement. The six Goswamis. Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Krishna consciousness movement is not limited to our bumbling selves. So we have to go deep into that Krishna consciousness movement and actually manifest it in its fullest, purest form on this planet. That's our duty the Prabhupada has given us. And such a life will be the most exciting, most nectarian adventure. Like a little kid, finding the most incredible playground. The whole world, for one who is absorbed in the preaching mood, This whole world is a gigantic playground. It's an adventure, a place of adventure for preaching Krishna consciousness. So we have everything we need. We have Prabhupada, we have each other, we have the books, we have the deities, we have Vrindavan, we have Govardhan, we have new Govardhan. We have everything we need to live an eternal life full of knowledge and peace. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Now if there's any questions, I'll try to answer them, and my ears are plugged up. So I'm hard of hearing to begin with, and now they're even worse because I'm plugged up in this cold. So speak loudly and clearly, and I will try to understand your question.
Given that it is necessary to make adhere to the concept of intelligent inquiry, can you hear me?
You're saying, is it necessary to make inquiry?
No. It is necessary to make intelligent inquiry.
It is necessary to make intelligent inquiry, yes.
So, I often experience a dichotomy, like a positive or perhaps negative type of schizophrenia, you might say, because It's like a kind of schizophrenia, two personalities, because
You experience schizophrenia?
Sorry?
You experience schizophrenia?
Only when I chant Hare Krishna. Because
you feel a split between your lower self and your higher self?
Well, what I'm trying to say is this. The question is, I feel sentimental, and I enjoy chanting Hare Krishna,
yes,
and a number of the other prayers. The difficulty is, most of the time, I have no idea what I'm saying. Because it is in a language which is not native to me.
Yes.
I therefore, even sometimes prayers that I've never chanted before, I hear them, I might repeat them, I enjoy myself.
Yes, yes.
But I don't know how to reconcile that enjoyment that I'm experiencing,
yes, yes,
with the fact that I have no idea what I'm saying.
Yes. Well, Prabhupada, I was with Srila Prabhupada in New Vrindavan in 1972. And he said, the thunder does not require any particular language to understand. Thunder is recognized. The sound of the thunder is a universal sound. It doesn't require a language to understand it. So these Sanskrit mantras are like thunder. Whether you understand the meaning or not, they have spiritual potency. But we also encourage you, and we give you the translations. Devotees here will gladly give you all the translations, the word-for-word meanings, so you can know exactly what they mean. We want you to know that. But even before knowing that, if you're relishing the sound vibration, that's great. That's wonderful. Very good. Now, but learn the meaning and relish it even more.
Talking about nails.
Huh?
The translation describes.
The translation?
Describes Hiranyakashipu's nails as wonderful, but George is not thinking they're wonderful at all.
Oh, he doesn't like the translation?
Yeah.
So I was actually happy not to know the translation.
Oh, the translation disturbs your mind? We need to learn the philosophy so you understand why the meanings are equally as relishable as the sounds. You should read carefully Srila Prabhupada's book so you actually understand the beauty and the marvel of the philosophy also. So the meaning will become very enlightening to you. This will, I guarantee you, if you study deeply the philosophy, so you understand why the meaning is wonderful and beautiful, you will be able to relish the pleasure of chanting 1,000,000 times what you're relishing now. So if you'd like to expand the bliss 1,000,000 times, and just study the philosophy very nicely and understand why, how beautiful and wonderful is the meaning also. And when in doubt, you just inquire, what does this mean? You should bring the specific mantras that you can't understand and bring that to the, you know, senior devotees and explain nicely why it's a wonderful, why the meaning is wonderful. You should find devotees who can explain to you why the meaning is oozing with nectar. Not only the sound, but the meaning itself is also oozing with unlimited oceans of nectar. Do that. Questions, Mark?
Yes.
How would you find a mentor?
Find what?
Mentor.
Oh, mentor? Mentor means a devotee that, according to Prabhupada's teaching, any devotee who is senior to you, you see this devotee is more advanced than me, he's more fixed up than me, she or she, you see. You can take guidance and instructions from that devotee. You learn from them. Just by associating and hearing and seeing the qualities in different devotees, you'll find that, well, this devotee has something that I don't have and I'd like to have it. So let me learn from them how to get that. And also, your devotees on an equal level too. Actually, even we can learn from our juniors also. Can learn. Prabhupada says that we have a very good lesson to learn from the dog also, how to be faithful to the master. So actually, you can have millions of mentors. The tree is your mentor also. Doesn't Lord Chaitanya tell us to take the tree as our mentor? One should be more tolerant than a tree. So the tree is also your mentor. The tree is your guru. He's teaching you how to be tolerant. You can study the tree. Oh, just see, he stands there. Some lover's carving his bark, he doesn't complain. Somebody carved a heart in your skin, what would you do? John loves Mary in your chest, you'd be complaining. But the tree just stands there and takes it. So the tree is your guru, your mentor. And you, so we can have thousands and millions of mentors. The more the better.
You think, though, to ask someone like formality, to ask someone to...
You can do that if you'd like. Say, yes, I feel that you have very good realizations. I'd like you to teach me. I'd like you. That's called Siksha Guru. That's very nice. You can do that. Yeah. It's a nice thing. Very good. This wonderful love is there between the Vaishnavas. Just like Narottam Das Thakur, he is singing Ramachandra Sang. Magi Narottam Das. This Narottam Das, he is always hankering for that association of Ramachandra Chakravarti. So this is very nice if we find devotees who inspire us and enliven us and take shelter of their association. It's a very nice thing. Questions more? She had her hand up last time. Yeah, go ahead.
I just want to go back to the language thing in the Catholic Church. All the masses at one time were said in Latin, and then that was banned by the powers that be, and they all had to be said in English, preached in English. Mm-hmm. And then after a while, the Catholics, a lot of them broke away and they wanted to go back to the Latin. So maybe English isn't such a spiritual language to express your spirituality.
You say it is or it is not?
Well, they wanted to go back to the
Latin. There are. I know there's a movement within Catholicism to go back to the Latin.
Yes.
That's right. So yes, we these Sanskrit prayers are very beautiful. And we will keep them in the original language as Prabhupada gave them. Because they themselves will just... Once you just become familiar with the Sanskrit, so you know the meanings. Don't be lazy. Learn the Sanskrit meanings. We're meant to do that. So we know what we're singing. So you had a question?
I was thinking of a comment you were making before about turning your mind to other devotees and getting feedback, that how important confidentiality is. Because otherwise we tend to waste a lot of time just in the latest loss of our lives.
What is it? What did she say? You were saying the importance of feedback. So what was the question?
How important it is to have confidentiality at that time. Otherwise,
how important it is to get... Well, it's emphasized by Rupa Goswami, so it must be pretty important.
Because otherwise, you know, if you don't have deep relationships with the devotee to do that, it becomes... maybe that devotee just loves one other devotee, and it just becomes gossip.
What Rupa Goswami says, we should reveal our mind... We should be willing to reveal our mind to others openly and also to have them reveal their minds to us openly. It's not that we have to just... doesn't mean we have to go around finding fault constantly for this, for some, you know. But whenever it's appropriate, that's all. The thing is, whatever is favorable for Krishna consciousness.
So, how do you lift the level of consciousness then?
What is it?
How do we lift the level of consciousness?
Will it elevate the consciousness?
Level of
consciousness. How do we
lift? How does it do that? How do we do that? In a general question, how to elevate one's Krishna consciousness?
Revealing our mind.
Well, all the items of bhakti, the consciousness is already elevated. It's just covered right now. Every single jiva actually is a pure devotee, a fully enlightened spiritual being. There are many, many layers of crud, lust, anger, and greed. So the more we engage it in the activities of bhakti yoga, in the six loving exchanges given by Rupa Goswami, or some of those activities, and the more we engage in all these activities, we should have such a huge repertoire of activities that we can do in Krishna consciousness. We can easily, the 24 hours a day is not enough time to do everything we want to do for Krishna. So that's part of it. It's like when I'm speaking, I'm revealing my heart to you. And then you can, now you're revealing your heart to me by putting your inquiries on. This is an example. We're doing it right now. So this sort of activity is part of the bhakti yoga system. And it's very powerful. Every single aspect of the bhakti yoga system is very, very powerful, purifying the heart. So we should take advantage of everything that Prabhupada has given us, fully implement it to the best of our ability, and quickly uncover the dirt and realize Krishna. You know what Prabhupada told me? He said, now you disqualify yourself to see Krishna face to face. It's an order, Prabhupada told me. Tell me how to become a pure devotee. If I'm not striving to do that, then I'm disobeying Srila Prabhupada. So I'm trying to do that. Not an easy thing. After millions of years, millions of lifetimes of being contaminated rascal, and now I'm trying to become purified enough that I can actually see Krishna face to face. It's a very big challenge that Prabhupada has given me. And he wants everyone, not just me. He wants all of us to do that. He wants us all to become pure devotees. That's what he wants. Not that, well, I'll just kind of coast along and hope for the best at the time of death. No, we should try to become pure devotees now. Completely get free of all the inertias right now. And every minute we should be praying. When I go to Vrindavan, that's what I do. Every tirtha, everywhere I go, I say, please bless me with pure devotional service. I came here also. Wherever I go. Actually, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, when you do some worship or praise of the Lord, then you ask for some benediction. So I'm constantly begging for that benediction. pure devotional service. Actually, chanting Hare Krishna is begging for the benediction of pure devotional service. Begging Krishna, please engage me in your pure devotional service. Make me a pure devotee. Please, Krishna. I'm tired of suffering, this lust, anger, and greed, hell. Please make me a pure devotee. One last question. Yes, sir.
Could you explain how Krishna is without beginning?
How what?
Krishna has no beginning.
Krishna has no beginning, yes. Well, our conception of beginning, middle, and end is based on the fact that right now we are in the time and space dimension. We conceive everything in terms of time and space because right now that's the dimension that we're locked into. But actually, once you get beyond this time and space dimension known as the material world, you enter into a world where there is no such thing as beginning and end. The eternal now. So someone says, well, how is it possible that something could be beginningless? They say, what is the origin of Krishna? They ask. But Brahmanji has stated very clearly in the Brahma Samhita, 311 trillion years ago, Lord Brahma has stated, Ishvaraha Paramaha Krishna Satchidananda Vigraha Anadir Adir Govinda Sarva Karana Karana. He says, Anadir, he has no origin. Adir, he is the origin. Govinda, he is not as Govinda. Krishna does not require an origin. And if he has an origin, that origin is Krishna. If he has an origin, that origin is Krishna. He originates himself. I said that would be the last question, now I have to keep my word. But I can meet with him. I'm here from now until Tuesday. I'm leaving Wednesday morning early to go south. I'm available. Anybody wants to meet with me, I'm available. I'm here to serve you in any way I can to help you to be happy. I'm staying across that house on the hill over there with a big porch. Anybody talk? You can talk to Bhakti Murray, who's coordinating my visit here. I'm going to make an appointment or whatever. I'll be very happy to meet with anyone. So we thank you very much. And this is my wife, all Vishnu Priya Manaji, who's come with me. She's a very nice, very fixed up devotee. Shishi Radha Damodar have come. The personal deities of Tamal Krishna Goswami Maharaj are now on the altar. The small little Radha Krishna deities there. This Krishna was found on Juhu Beach on the day after Nisringa Chaturthi in 1978. Very amazing story how this deity was found. He had been in the ocean for a long time. And he was discovered and he's been worshipped ever since then. All right then. So we thank you all very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.